Over the last, 7 weeks now, we've been looking at what happens beginning with life after death, moving to the second coming, and the resurrection. This morning, what I'd like to do is kind of put it all together now and look at some other scriptures we haven't looked at yet. So we're going to begin with this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 where it says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." So the second coming is also considered to be the end. It is considered to be the moment when eternity dawns and things are going to change drastically. Our relationship with the Lord is going to change. We're told here that God the Father will have all rule and all authority and power. And he goes on to say a little bit later that even Jesus will be in subjection to God as he always has been. In a much... Let's look at it in a bigger context. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. So the resurrection has become the focal point for Christ's coming. If you see very carefully here, it states in verse 20 that he is the first fruits. And that as a result of what Adam did in the garden, and we talked a little bit about this during the Lord's Supper, the fact of the case is, after Adam and Eve sinned, the one hope that we had is that God would send someone. But over the time, we learn that this creation cannot be fixed. That it was not his intention, as the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us, that this world should continue on and that we would get our reward here. The reality is that when Christ returned to heaven with his body restored to the spiritual body and the glory that he had with God from the beginning, and he is the first fruits. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are looking at the first fruits of what we will be. Verse 21, by man came death. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. This was God's intent. This is how Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. The resurrection is the most critical aspect, and that's why it's part of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. That is the gospel Paul preached. The resurrection is a central core, because without the resurrection, he could not be at the right hand exalted. He could not be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so our entire faith is based on that resurrection. Verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So in the same way that God made Jesus alive and brought him forth from the tomb, he will make us alive and bring us from the two. Then comes the end. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, since then, until the coming, all things have remained. So, in the beginning, God created. Then comes the end. So, we have a beginning, we have an end. What we actually have is the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, the Christian age, which is also called the last days, then comes the end. So when we talk about the dispensations or the administrations or how God in Hebrews chapter 1, spoke to the fathers in different ways, in different manners, but at the end of the days has spoken to us through his Son. So as we globally look at the world, we see the creation, we see until the coming of Moses, the patriarchal age, where God speaks directly to the fathers, then he speaks to the fathers through Moses, and finally in these last days, he speaks to us in his Son. Now, I changed it from the end to the end of the ages because of this passage in Hebrews chapter 9. At the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, isn't that interesting? Look at the tense here. At the end of the ages, he will appear. At the end of the ages, he has appeared. These are the last days. The last days started when Peter got up at Acts chapter 2 and said, "This is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days." The end of the ages has already begun. It began when Jesus died on the cross. There is nothing but the end. When this age ends, now look at these other verses. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now, that's the end of Hebrews chapter 9, but then look at Matthew chapter 13. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. So the end of the ages started after Jesus died on the cross. They will be completed at his second coming. Again, in Matthew chapter 13, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then finally, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So God wants us to understand the second coming is the culmination of his entire plan. What God devised in the eternal purpose starts with the beginning, goes through the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, the end of the ages, the Christian age, the last days, and then comes the end. And at that moment, the creation, this creation, comes to an end. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Regardless of what people are telling us today about the rapture, what people are telling us today among the Jehovah's Witnesses that this world will continue, God is very clear. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the end comes, the dead in Christ will rise and the world will come to an end. Again, he says, the heavens will be dissolved, but he also says the end is also the beginning. We have a new beginning. We have in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then comes the end. Well, if that's the end, then if things go on, there has to be another beginning. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we understand there's a clear period or line between this creation, this age, this dispensation, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God exalted, Jesus the first fruits of the resurrection. At the moment of the resurrection, all of that's going to change. Death is going to be abolished. Jesus will have completed his mission. The last thing will be in submission when God said he put all things under his feet. And at that moment, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. We look for a new body where we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. When he transforms our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So that's the moment that we're focusing on. The second coming of Christ is a very comprehensive moment. It's a moment when the dead in Christ will rise. It is a moment when we will see him as he is. It is the moment when the trump will sound, the voice of the archangel, the voice of Jesus, the dead in Christ rising, the earth burning up, the end and a new beginning will occur. Now, Paul summarizes it like this. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, that's clearly what we just saw on the previous slide. When we see him, we will be like him. He will transform our lowly body, and as we have borne the image of Adam, we will bear the image of Christ. The earnest expectation of the creation is eagerly waiting for that. Eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility or vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, I've read through this verse for years, and we talked about this when we went through this section, and I'd just like to introduce to you again the idea that there is a difference between the creation in verse 19 and 21 and the creation, the whole creation in verse 22, and those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit. And that's why I put up here, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But the whole creation is groaning and travailing. Now, what's the point of this? The point of this is only those in the church have an earnest expectation, eagerly waiting for the children of God. Only those in the church, verse 21, have been subjected or will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And the whole creation groans, but not only the whole creation, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, you can look at it and you can study this verse yourself. I just can't see how the physical creation is waiting for deliverance when it's going to be burned up. It's not going to be delivered, but we are. Matter of fact, look at that last statement. We ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So when we see him as he is, and he makes us like him and conforms our body, and we bear the image of the heavenly, we will receive finally the redemption of our body. Our souls were redeemed when we were baptized. But I think all of us recognize our physical bodies are still under the curse of sin. We're still dealing with sickness. We are still dealing with injuries. We are still dealing with death. We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And so that's why the end is also the beginning. Now, I'm not going to read this whole verse, but if you notice at the end of verse 14, they seek a homeland. Verse 16, they desire a better that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This focus on the second coming. If we don't want God to be ashamed of us, we need to be eagerly waiting for it. Again, look at verse 15. Truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, this is the same city that Abraham was waiting for, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So not only are we looking for a new heavens and a new earth, we are also looking for a country. And we are also looking for a city. So the reality is, when Jesus returns the kingdom to God, it keeps on going. Now, Jesus isn't king anymore, so we don't really understand how it's going to work. But look at Matthew 25. Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you, or for you, for the foundation of the world. This kingdom will continue. And those who are unrighteous won't inherit it. And those who are flesh and blood won't inherit it. And those who practice such things will not inherit it. So verse 25, chapter 25, verse 34 tells us that the kingdom that God has prepared from the foundation of the world, we will inherit that. Now, what does that consist of? Well, it certainly consists of the city. It consists of the country. It consists of the resurrection. But there's much more involved here. Because a kingdom is like the kingdom of America or the kingdom of Europe, of UK or any of these places. That is the way the world is ordered. And that's the way that God has designed and planned for our lives. When this life is over, we will be a kingdom. We will be a country. We will have a city whose builder and maker is God. We will have a new body. We will be in a place where the tree of life and the water of life flowing from the throne will be there continually. Now, if those who were in Hebrews chapter 11 died in faith, looking at those promises, and God is not ashamed of them for looking at those promises, then this needs to become a very important part of our life. The end and the beginning will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Trumpets will sound. Jesus will appear. The voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise. We shall be changed. We will meet the Lord in the air. And we shall ever be with the Lord. So even though the Lord is going to deliver the kingdom to God, he will still be a part of the life that we are living. And so when we think of the end and the beginning, it is sown a perishable body, the end. It is raised an imperishable body, the beginning. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So as we put these things together, we see that the Lord wants us to be focused on that second coming. That second coming is the end. It is also the beginning. Because in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise and we will all be changed. We will meet the Lord in the air. The heavens and the earth will be burning up. And then, of course, we will be standing in front of the white throne where decisions will be made. So it is sown perishable. And nobody likes to think about that. I went to see Darlene yesterday. And she no longer really looks like Darlene. She's starting to swell. And it's just it's a brutal thing. Because our bodies are perishable. And often, even before we die, the process begins. As we don't have the oxygen, as we don't have the food. It is sown in dishonor. I was also thinking, if I'm in that position, I wonder if I'll be thinking, this is so horrible. I wish people weren't here to see me like this. It's a dishonorable thing. But it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is sown a natural body. We all have the last enemy to face. And the last enemy will not be conquered until the end, when the Lord delivers the kingdom back to God. So death is a part. And that's why the creation, the church, is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God and the redemption of this body. But you know, not all will be joy on the last day. And there may be some even in this building right now who need to carefully consider this. He who rejects me and does not receive my words. Now, this is global, certainly. If you don't obey the gospel, if you don't accept Jesus' words at all, but it's also very specific. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ in one realm doesn't have God. So he who rejects me and does not receive my words can happen to a Christian just as easily as it can happen to somebody who has not obeyed the gospel at all. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. What about us? What are our words going to bring? Do you repent when you're cruel and mean to somebody? Do you repent when a foul word comes from your mouth? Or do you repent when idle words that we don't want ever to have to give an account of? Do we ask God to forgive us of that? That's a critical element of being prepared for the day of judgment. In accordance with your hardness of heart and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Isn't it interesting that even the last day that has so many pleasant connotations to it also has some negative connotations to it? Because it's not going to be a good day for all. If we are right with the Lord, if we have maintained our integrity, if we have kept the faith, if we have continued up to point of death, been faithful to the point of death, we get the crown of life. But if we allow this world to take too big of a hold of us, that's going to be a day of wrath and a day of rejoicing. So it's something to consider. I love preaching on life after death. I love to think about life after death. But you know, it's a funny thing. Every funeral you go to, so do they. All of these reprobates that have never obeyed the gospel, that have never even cared or considered Jesus' death on the cross or the love of God that was given, but yet they're all going to be, quote, in a better place. And we know they're not. And we know that there are multitudes. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and do many mighty works and prophesy? And I will profess to them, I never knew you. And then what? Depart from me, you who worked lawlessness. So we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's all part of the resurrection. That's all part of the last day, the end before the new beginning. Before the end is complete, we have to be judged. So we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Along the same lines, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now, again, the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection is a wonderful reward and motivation. But its loss is a terrible threat and also a motivation. And so we need to be circumspect. It's wonderful to think about life after death. It's wonderful to think about the second coming of Christ and the resurrection. But the Lord is very clear. Not everyone is going to receive that. Matter of fact, only a few are going to receive that. And so every day, and I do this a lot when I'm praying, I ask God to make me aware and to keep me watching so that I don't become lukewarm, so that I don't lose this great reward. You know, when Paul said, let our people learn to do good works for necessary uses, so that we do not become unfruitful. If we don't have any fruits on the judgment day, the Lord is going to reject us. And so we have to think about that. What kind of good works did we do this week? Well, I went to work and I came home and I watched television and where's the good works? Where's the good works? How many people did we call? How many people did we talk to about the Lord? How many people who are sick or troubled did we care about or pray for? There are various kinds of good works. But you remember what Jesus said? He said, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in prison, you came to me. I was sick, and you visited me. And then he says to those on the other side, depart, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel, for I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat, and I was thirsty. And when the righteous asked him, he said, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of my brethren, Christians, the least of my brethren, the brethren in the church, let us work that which is good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. So we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Or, as he puts it in Revelation chapter 20, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. So this is Peter's statement in 2 Peter 3. The earth will be burned up. So as we stand before the great white throne, the earth is gone. There's nothing left. Only us. Are we standing? What are we standing on? We're standing. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were open. You think you're going to be trembling when those books are open? You think you're going to be concerned? What's it going to have written about me? Another book was open, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Your idle words, your good works, your faithfulness, your sins, unless you have repented of them, they're all written in book. And that's why every night before we go to bed, we need to get those sins wiped out of the book. And we need to ask God for mercy, and we need to seek for ways to prepare. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels are with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Here's the culmination of the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we remember what Jesus did for us. On the last day, we will admire him. We will glorify him, because we wouldn't be there with him if he hadn't done what we partake of in the Lord's Supper. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints because what he did brought us there, to be admired among all those who believe because of the glorious body that he has and we now have. Why? Because our testimony among you was believed. But then again, look at verse 9. Taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. So as we sing, and I should have asked Jeff to sing this song, but I didn't. But as we sing, there's a great day coming. All of this that we've just talked about, beginning with then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom back to God. I don't know how that's going to look like, but it's going to be an amazing thing, because the kingdom is people. The kingdom is not some institution. The kingdom is you and I. And all those, you remember Hebrews chapter 12? We came not to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. So the sinner and the saint are going to be parted right and left. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day to come? It's going to be an amazing day. The greatest day of our life, if we're ready. The most agonizing day of our life, if we're not. And so these are beautiful thoughts if we're faithful to the Lord, and they're terrifying thoughts if we're not. And so God is motivating us with a blessing and a curse, just like he did on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And so, brethren, as we now pick up the songbooks and we prepare to sing Nothing But the Blood, are you ready? The great day that's coming. It's coming. And God is not ashamed to be called the God of those who are thinking about it all the time, preparing for it, watching for it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief, but not to us, because we are always ready, loins girded, lights lit. So whether he comes in the first hour or the second hour, doesn't matter, we're ready. As we sing this song, if any of you who have not obeyed the gospel would like to obey the gospel, if there's anyone here who's got things in the books that they'd like to be removed, and they've repented privately but not publicly, confession must be made to the degree that the sin occurred. If it's a sin between me and God, I confess to God. If it's a sin between me and an individual, I confess to God and that individual. If it's a sin with me against a multitude, then I bring it to the church. If we can help you in any way, would you please come while we together stand and sing?